Thank you again to the band. Always enjoy those songs. Those songs are really uplifting and encouraging. So we're continuing on our series in James, Character Under Construction. Now, some of you travel on the train, some of you don't, but if you're trying to go to Great Victoria Street, you can't go there at the minute. As you know, it's closed. And as you know, they're reconstructing the station to make the bus and the train all linked up, etc. But I was thinking, you know, this week as I was going on the train, you know, it's a bit like this passage. You know, the Lord is still working with us. You know, if I go to the construction site, you know, whenever I go past on the train, there's just breeze blocks and there's diggers and there's mess and there's wood and there's things lying around. But it's all working together to make something better. And often it's like that in our lives. You know, often the Lord challenges us. And as we look at this passage, we're going to find it very challenging. And so that sort of imagery should encourage us just to be patient and persevere with God's wisdom. But let's just pray first. Father, we thank you for this time together just to turn to your word this morning. Father, we thank you for the songs we're able to sing and how they give us joy as we rejoice in what he's done. And Father, that we have a strong and perfect plea and so many other wonderful things, Lord, and so many truths that come from those songs. And yet now, Lord, we turn to your word, and now we just ask for your help. We just pray, Lord, and we thank you that you're a God who wants to give us wisdom. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us to tap into that every day. Father, we all need wisdom at every stage of our life and every part of our day. And Father, we just know that you know the need of every single person here. And we ask, Lord, you'll meet that need from your word again this morning. Father, we're conscious that some aren't here that would like to be here, and we pray for them even now. And we pray, Lord, that you'll make your presence real to them. And pray, Lord, you know they'll know your care and your comfort and your encouragement, Lord, just to walk with you each day of our lives. And so, Father, as we turn to this passage now, we ask, Lord, you'll speak through your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would take the words and apply them to our lives. And, Father, we pray even now that you would help us, Lord, to live out what we'll read from the passage this morning. So we give thanks now, and we just look to you for your help, and we give you all the glory in the Savior's name. Amen. So we're going to read the passage, James 3, 13 to 18. And really, this passage is all about wisdom. And whenever I was sort of preparing, I thought it would be good to have a few definitions of wisdom. A.J. Rogers, wisdom is the ability to see life from God's point of view. And then Tozer, the wisest person in the world is the person who knows the most about God. I thought Tozer's one was really good, as I think if we're going to live wise, we can only get that as we draw our strength and our resources from God himself. So James 3, verse 13, who is a wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But I want you to know the contrast in these verses. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word. Now in the middle of the Bible, Job, Psalms, and Proverbs, there's a verse that occurs in all three of those books. And that is the verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You'll find that at the end of Job 28. You'll find it in Psalm 111. And you'll find it in Proverbs chapter 9. Almost identical verse in those three verses. And really, if that verse really sums up the passage that we're looking at this morning. Because in this passage, James 3, verses 13 to 18, James continues on from his theme of the first 12 verses of the tongue, and he wants to show us that if we're going to control our tongues, and if we're going to teach, which is the context of James 3, is teachers, but also applies to all of us, We need more than just our own resources. In fact, he says, doesn't he, in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. And so now when he links together from verse 13, James wants to show us that we need to tap into divine wisdom if we're going to live the right sort of life. Charles Swindoll says this, James continues to emphasize the value of living honorable lives. A major factor in accomplishing this goal is keeping our tongues under control. For this, we need more than the discipline of self-restraint. We need a good supply of divine wisdom. This explains why James slips into the topic of wisdom immediately after the passage dealing with the control of our tongue. Now remember, in chapter 1, verse 5, he had said, and it's a really important verse in James, James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. And oftentimes, when we're not wise, it's because we haven't actually asked God. And that's a huge thing for us as Christians. Just to remember, sometimes we don't know what to do. In many situations, we don't know what to do. But we need to go to God and ask him for his wisdom. And God is gracious. I just love that verse because it shows that God is generous and he wants to give us the wisdom that we need to live our lives. And so James, in the passage that we're looking at, verses 13 to 18, he's really got a contrast. The wisdom that is not from above is verses 14 to 16. And he'll show you the characteristics, and we'll look at that in a second. But then in verses 17 to 18, we've got the wisdom that is from above. And if there was one verse I would encourage you to memorize from this passage, it would be James 3:17, because that shows us what true wisdom looks like. I can know, and you can know, when we're acting with the wisdom from above, when those characteristics are seen and lived out in our lives. But before we go right through the passage, you may or may not notice as we've gone through the book of James that most of the themes that James wants to bring across, he has covered in chapter 1. In chapter 1, it talks about patience, the rich and the poor, the danger of lust, the character of God, we'll look at that in a second, the tongue and faith in works, all in chapter 1. Then in the middle, we've got the passage about if the rich man and the poor man comes in. That's right in the middle of this structure in James. And then James goes back over those same topics in reverse order. So we've got faith and works. If we look at James 1:27 and James 2, then we have the tongue, and he's going right back through the character of God, lust, the rich and poor, and he ends up where he starts on patience in suffering. And you can actually see if you read the passage that deals with wisdom, the bit that we're in, the character of God, there's James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Almost identical idea. And also there's a key word in that passage in James chapter 1, and that's the word righteousness. You remember he says, the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. And in our passage, in the last verse, it speaks about the righteousness as well. So that's something really to sort of take on board. And it's actually really interesting because when you're looking at one passage, which we are, verses 13 to 18, you can actually compare it with the parallel passage earlier on in James. And that's a really, really helpful way just to break up, or one way of breaking up the book of James. So in verses 13 to 14, we have contrast in works. Verse 13, how should a wise person behave? And so verse 13 says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And so James says, first of all, the wise person must show these qualities in their life. It's interesting. Solomon, when he was walking with God, God came to him and God said to him, Solomon, you can have anything. And Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom and understanding to lead the people as he was the king of Israel. And it's almost as if, you know, God wants to give us this wisdom, but we've got to draw it from him. These words, understanding, is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. Wisdom, as we said, is the ability to look at things from God's point of view. And understanding is a word It means someone who's skilled, who can apply the principles from the Bible and relate them to their everyday life. They understand God's ways. And so the first thing it says is that James, and in the context, he's looking for wisdom and understanding. Then he says they must live a good life. And by that, we mean a godly life. In other words, James says, wisdom will be seen by the way a person lives. They must lead a life that is good. And then they must not just say they're wise, they must live it out. Let them show by good conduct that his works. So it's got to be lived out in our lives. And then the true evidence of someone who's living wise, according to verse 30, is that we have this meekness of wisdom. Really important word. R.V. Tasker says, this is not only wholly consistent with true wisdom, but the essential addition of it. And if we really want to walk with God and walk wisely, it will mean we'll walk in that meek spirit. Someone said it excludes arrogance and pride. C.S. Lewis said pride is the greatest obstacle for the connection between us and God. Bearing in mind that James is speaking primarily about teachers, we should remember the Lord Jesus, the greatest teacher of all. What does it say of him in Matthew chapter 11? He was gentle and lowly in heart. And so the greatest teacher in the entire universe showed us the characteristics that we need to show in our lives. And this word, meekness, sort of traced it through, and it's very interesting. When Paul's writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he appealed to the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness is a word, it's a biblical word, and how we're to correct others. You know, when we see a person going astray, the Bible says, go after them in a spirit of gentleness. Same word as James 3. Colossians 3 is part of our new nature. And then 1 Peter 3 is how we're to answer those that ask us about the hope that we have in Christ. We're to answer them with meekness and with fear. And again, going back to our slide here, if you go back to James chapter 1, you remember he said we're to receive the word with meekness. So as the word of God is being communicated to us, we've got to receive it in this meek spirit. But we've also got to display it in the meek spirit as well. And so we take it in and we live it out in this spirit of meekness. Now from verse 14, you'll see a complete contrast. Having said in verse 13, this is how a wise person should live. Verse 14, we have this really important word, but which shows us the contrast. Now this verse is a very important verse, and the next couple of verses. And the question that I had as I was preparing was, why is James putting this in? But if you were to read chapter 4 and the first couple of verses, you'll see why James is putting this in. Let me read chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pledge to war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. So you see the point that this passage has relevance. As this letter would have been read, they would have read this passage and would have continued on straight into chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, it seems there's internal conflict with these believers. And often, internal conflict comes back to verse 14. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. And so we've got the fruit of the unwise in this verse. In these verses. So we've got bitterness, we've got self-seeking, and we've got boasting. And I'm going to say these relationship sins will cripple our Christian life. If we don't root them out of our lives as Christians and confess them before God and agree with God and ask the Lord for his grace, they will actually cripple us from being functional that God wants to do with us. They really will do. We need spiritual intelligence to identify them in our lives and to confess them. Because this is what James is trying to say. He's saying, look, the root problem is what's inside you. And what's inside you will come out in chapter 4. And so bitterness and self-seeking, they start in our hearts, but they do not remain unseen for very long. If we have that bitter spirit, if we have that self-seeking, it's not long before our mouths and our lives show what that is. And then he says in verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The point here is that if someone is to teach the word of God with bitter envy and self-seeking in their heart, they effectively are denying the ministry they have. They lie against the truth because their motives are completely wrong. They are really asserting themselves against others rather than teaching the truth of the word of God. Now, the right atmosphere is Ephesians 4, verses 32. A lovely verse, Ephesians 4, verse 32. This is the atmosphere which should be at Bethany and should be in our homes. Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's true wisdom. Kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness. This is the atmosphere in which the wisdom that is from above will grow. But now we see in verses 15 to 18 the contrast in wisdom. And as we've got here on the screen, first of all, we have the source. Verse 15, earthly, sensual, and demonic. This expression, earthly, means it's on a natural level. If we're not operating with wisdom from above, we're operating on the wisdom that is limited purely from ourselves. Then we have sensual, and that refers to our own thoughts, attitudes, and interests. It's not a spiritual thing. It's just our own ideas, not the Spirit's wisdom from above. And then we have demonic, a strong word. And Swindle says this means wisdom that reflects a pattern of thinking so contrary to God's truth that Satan himself would endorse it. Because when we're not operating from the wisdom that is from above, we'll see the results in verse 16. We'll see confusion and every evil work. Oftentimes it will lead to conflict and division amongst God's people. And so by indulging in bitter envy and self-seeking, we submit to the Christian's three enemies, the world, our sinful flesh, and the devil. And that's why it's so relevant when we come to chapter 4, because those three enemies are there, the world. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Then we have the earthly. In chapter 4, he speaks about the lust. And then he speaks about the fact that we submit to God in chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Remember, this was written to believers. So he's saying in these verses, you'll see the character of wisdom that is not from above, where there's envy and self-seeking. And the features of it will be seen in verse 16 when we get the result. Verse 16 are the features where envy and self-seeking exist. Could be better change, better jealousy, and selfish ambition. So you see, James is getting to the root of the problem for these believers, and maybe for us as believers. The root of the problem is our heart. And so in Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so James goes deeper than the external actions. He goes right into the inward desires of our hearts and says, if these features are in your heart, the result is going to be verse 16, confusion and every evil thing. The word confusion just means disorder. It's the opposite of the meekness we described in verse 13. And let us be warned that we're all capable of these things in our hearts. Envy, self-existing, and the results are very damaging. Confusion and every evil thing are there. there. There are great problems when we don't deal with the root problem, our own hearts before God. And this is why I said right at the beginning, we must come before God and agree with God that these things exist in our hearts and ask Him for His grace to live with the wisdom that is from above, which we'll look at next. Yesterday, I went out to the garden because it was such a nice day. Like, I think today's actually going to be better, but it wasn't that great in the morning. But in the afternoon, I went out in the garden. I thought, I'll tackle the ivy around the back of the washing line, thinking it'll be a 5-minute job. And then I went to the fence. The ivy managed to mangle itself around the back of the fence and underneath the ground. I don't know where it was in the end. But anyway, an hour later, I finished that job. And then I went over to the other side of the fence, and I said, oh, no, the whole ivy everywhere along this fence. So I thought, I'm not going to do it all. I did a little bit. So I went to one section. It took me another half an hour just to do that bit. You know, and that actually made me think, you know, ivy is something that is very subtle. You know, it just grows and it's there. And you never think it's, but actually it's doing a lot of damage when you start taking it out. I thought this passage, this is what this passage is about, rooting out the things that hinder us from growing in our walk with Christ. But now we come to the positive side, the wisdom that is from above. And notice the source. It's not now the earthly wisdom. This is the wisdom that is from above. Just means it's from God. It's God-given wisdom. And then we see its features. Proverbs chapter 9 speaks about the seven pillars of wisdom's house. And this is what we have. And then we have this great list in verse 17. First of all, we have purity, meaning holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. As he who has called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that means not just the way we live, but it also means purity of motives. This is what Swindle says, God-given wisdom produces purity of internal motives as well as external actions. Because purity goes right down to the core of our being. It deals with our desires and our mind. And James says the first thing you'll notice about someone who's acting with God-given wisdom is that there will be a purity. Purity of life and a purity of motive. Remember, he's going into chapter 4 where they're fighting and squabbling amongst them and they're speaking evil about each other in chapter 4. So he says, that's not the wisdom from above. You can see the wisdom from above because it's first pure. Then it's peaceable. It means to promote harmony. Hebrews 12 verse 11 speaks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Sometimes God disciplines us, doesn't he? And he puts his hand on us and he says, you shouldn't have said that. Next time you need to do this. Why did you do this? Why did you speak like that? That's God's chastening hand upon us. And he's trying to bring out in me and you, because I am just as much part of this as you are, he's trying to bring out of us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Then there's a lovely word, gentle, a word which we underestimate so much in our Christian life. Just means gentleness of actions and speech. Philippians 4 verse 5 says, we should be known for this. Let your gentleness be known to all people. I wonder if I'm known and you're known as people who are gentle. Titus 3 verse 2, be gentle to all people. Then easy to be entreated. It just means easily persuaded. I wonder what Theo and Lucy would say about me if they asked them. Yielding, approachable. But I really was challenged by this verse because it really showed me the areas that I need to confess and get before God. And we need wisdom for it. But we are what to be easy to be entreated. Approachable is the idea. Then we're to be full of mercy and good fruits. What a wonderful expression. It means be filled with the mercy of God and display that to others. Displaying that fruit of the Spirit. And then we're to be without partiality, not to show favorites. Remember when Paul wrote to the Philippians? In Philippians chapter 1, he makes a point in chapter 1 of mentioning all the believers. Making requests for you all. Paul prays for all the Philippians. You're all partakers of my grace. I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Because in that Philippian church, there were two sisters who would not talk to each other. And so Paul's point is, I'm treating you both fairly because I don't want to be partial. And then, without hypocrisy, no double standards. We must be straight up and down. Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. So these are the features of the wisdom that is from above. But what will be the result? Remember verse 16, the result of wisdom that is not from above will be confusion and every evil thing. But that's not what happens in verse 18. In verse 18, the result is the fruit of righteousness, which has been sown in peace by those who make peace. Either means the fruit, which is the result of righteousness, or the fruit which consists of righteousness. And righteousness in this context just means to live a life that pleases God. In other words, to put it simply, a life that pleases God will not be produced by envy and strife. It can only be produced when there are conditions that will encourage spiritual growth and development. David Gooden says the fruit of righteousness can only be grown in the soil of peace when it is tended by teachers who aim to make peace. This is a very, very important verse going into chapter 4, because it's a complete contrast. In chapter 4, they're fighting, they're war, they have wrong desires, and this is why it says, you'll see the wisdom from above because the result will be peacefulness. But notice, I notice in this verse that it's sown. And so it's something that needs worked at. You know, a farmer doesn't go out and just throw the seed and that's it, and then come back how many months later. No, they have to work at it. They have to sow the seed, then they have to work to get the harvest. And that's the same idea. In other words, he's saying to these believers, he's saying to us, you sow it in peace. It won't produce conflict. It won't produce division. It will produce a life that pleases God, and it will produce unity together. There's a really important expression in the New Testament, righteousness. The Lord is so determined to produce this maturity, this wisdom in us, that he chastens us to achieve it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. If we are on the receiving end of divine discipline, we should not be anxious, but realize God's purpose in it. And often, speaking from my own experience, it's often after the event has happened that we can see God's hand in it. So James wants peace for the church, because peace is the context in which righteousness, or a life that pleases God, can flourish. This is the positive side of that verse I mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 20. Human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And so James has an incredible passion for righteousness. He wants the believers, and of course by applying it to ourselves, he wants us to live a life that pleases God. And he says the first thing in James chapter 1, human anger won't produce the godly life. But he says here in James chapter 3, you've got to sow it in peace. Display that wisdom in a spirit of peace, and the harvest or the result will be a life that pleases God, and the life of others will please God as well. And so this leads into chapter 4. So how do we sum it up? First of all, something to change. Root them out, get them all gone, all the rabbits in the field of corn. Envy, jealousy, malice, pride, all live together in this heart of mine. I found that very challenging. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Laying aside all malice, all envy, all evil speaking, desire the sincere milk of the word. So we've got something to change. We've got to root them out of our hearts. Then verse 13, we notice that people will notice our unique way of life that is different and is from God. Because James said in verse 13, we've got to have this life with a spirit of meekness. And 1 Peter speaks about the life. Interesting, Simon Peter, who made so many mistakes like us, he's written a book later on in his life, and he tells you about the things that are important. 1 Peter 1, we should live a holy life. 1 Peter chapter 2, we should live an honest life. And 1 Peter chapter 3, we should live a good life. That is, intend to do good to others. That's very challenging. One of the things I think we forget and underestimate is how much people watch our lives. whether it's at work, whether it's at home, wherever you are, people actually watch what I do. Every week at school, someone comes up to me and says, I saw you doing this, and I was totally unaware at the time. So we must be aware that people are watching how we're living. And if they know you're a Christian, they'll definitely watch what you're doing. Especially if you do something wrong, they'll be quick to point it out. So remember, they will watch. Then recognize that true wisdom means living a godly life in humility. Someone has said wisdom and humility go together. Micah 6 verse 8, the Lord has shown you, talking to Israel, what God requires of you. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's what God wants for me and you. He wants us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And then lastly, true wisdom can only be had by people who live in active reliance upon God. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 is divine power has given us all things, or given us everything to live a godly life. God has given us everything through his indwelling spirit, through the word of God, through everything that God has given us in Christ. He's given us the capacity, but we have to go to prayer. And if I could plug the prayer week again, prayer really is where God changes you. If we want our hearts changed and we want to act with wisdom from above, we've got to get in his presence. And we've got to get in his presence every day. And sometimes it's more than once a day. We've got to get into the presence of God. And we've got to talk to God. And when he speaks to us, we've got to listen. And we've got to change. But what I like most about this passage, sum it up. If you want to know if we're walking in wisdom, it's actually quite easy. I don't mean that easy to live. I mean easy to identify, walking with wisdom. Because whenever I look at that verse, James 3:17, we just need to ask ourselves, are we living like Christ? Because when you look at verse 17, all it shows is the life of Christ. He was pure. He was peaceable. He was gentle. He was easy to be entreated. Isn't it amazing? The Son of God. And yet, people could come up to him and interrupt him, and he was the most approachable person in the entire universe. He was full of mercy and fruits. He took time for the lepers, the people who were despised. He had no favorites. He went to the house of the Pharisee, and he went to Zacchaeus' house, and he was without hypocrisy. His life matched perfectly what he taught. And I end with this, Charles Swindoll. Allow God to begin repainting your portrait with life-transforming colors. You'll begin to reflect not your own frail character, but the character of his Son. And so very simply, if you want to know if we're living with wisdom from above, sorry, I've clicked on too much. No, we're singing next. We just need to ask ourselves, are we living like Christ? That's the bottom line at the end of the day. Am I acting in a way that Christ would act? WWJD. You can get bands. What would Jesus do? And that's why we need to tap into his wisdom. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for this passage. We thank you most of all that reminds us about our Savior. We thank you for the perfect example of somebody who lived from wisdom from above. He was pure. He was peaceable. He was gentle. And Father, all those characteristics. But Father, we have to confess, Lord, that there is much in my life at least that isn't up to that standard, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, for grace. We ask, Lord, for honesty, Lord, just come into your presence and confess those things, Lord, that we need to root out of our lives. And we ask, Lord, for grace and mercy to go forward, acting in a way which is more like Christ. Father, we pray for this passage, Lord, and the application for it. Lord, help us to live this out. Father, we pray we need wisdom in every area of our lives. We need wisdom every part of our day. And help us, Lord, to just tap into those resources that you have given us, and mostly yourself. And pray, Lord, you'd help us to spend the time in prayer, spend the time in your word, so we can understand your character. And most of all, Lord, you can transform us to be more like your Son. Father, we know this is the goal that you want for our lives. But help us, Lord, to just come into your presence, confess those things that need confessed, and also, Lord, just draw from your wisdom to live out a life that reflects the life of Christ. Father, we pray for a lost world that doesn't know nothing about Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we'll see something in our lives that will be such even a faint reflection of the wonderful life of Christ. So, Father, we ask you to help us all. Be with those who are not here, Lord. Just encourage them and help them, Lord, in their walk with you. And we give thanks and give you all the glory. In the Savior's name, amen.